Tonight, we're going to continue on in our study of the parables of Jesus. And this has been a very interesting, and always is to me, a very interesting thing to look at what Jesus is saying and why, and studying these things and how they teach us about his kingdom. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning given to reveal and conceal God and reveal the heart of man. Jesus told these parables to show who he was to the willing listener while concealing from the one who didn't truly want to hear what God was teaching his heart at the same time. And really, then what they do is they reveal the heart of the listener. And so tonight, we're going to look at the second half, or begin to look at the second half of Luke chapter 15 here in just a minute. Let's read that text together, then we'll dive in and really look at it a little more here. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Tonight we're going to look at the second part of this idea of lost and found, at two lost sons. And actually, tonight we're going to look at the first part of this. So this is like, if you want to be really confused, this is lost and found part two, part one. We're going to look at the story of the two lost sons, and how God is illustrated in this as one reaching out to sinners for a relationship with them. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come tonight to study your word together, to talk through these things. Lord, I just ask that over the next few minutes, you would quiet our hearts and minds, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would show us what a great and loving and compassionate God you are, that you would show us the price of sin, that you would show us the new life and hope found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would fill us as believers with compassion for the lost, that you would burden our hearts as Jesus spent time reaching out to those in darkness, that we too might reach out to those in darkness with the light of the gospel. We ask that you would now help us to leave this place different than we came in, because we have heard your word, you've applied it to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. "I'll always love you, no matter what." Those words, pretty much in that pattern, in that phrasing, are said a lot in our home. We have three small children, right? And as parents, we seek to instill in our children that no matter what happens, no matter what they do, and no matter what consequences that we as their parents must levy because of their sin, we will always love them. In fact, it is precisely because we always love them that they face those consequences of sin. You realize that love is actually greatly expressed in such unlovely moments. And tonight, we begin the next parable in this study of the parables of Jesus. And in it, we meet two lost sons and a loving father longing for a relationship with each of those sons. And we see that no matter what, he always loves them and seeks to draw each of those sons to himself, into a relationship with himself. And what we see from the parable here of the two lost sons is that because of God's unconditional redeeming and drawing love, all are welcome to come to the Father. Jesus, here in Luke chapter 15, is continuing his demonstration of God's love for all sinners in a set of three parables. We read here in Luke chapter 15, bump up here to verse 1. And it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying," and a few weeks ago, we looked at those first two parables out of the three here in this passage. The first parable is the man, the shepherd, who lost one out of 100 sheep. And he left all of the 99 sheep behind, and he went and looked for that sheep. And then coupled with that is the woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one in her home. And she got the light out, and she went out looking for the one lost coin. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to them, saying, look, here's the love I have for those who are lost and dying in sin. And those two parables illustrate for us, you know, Jesus' and God's desire and God's going after sinners. And so now we round out the third of these here with the parable of the two lost sons. Now, often this parable is not called the two lost sons. It's called the parable of the, what? The prodigal son, right? Now, this parable does feature such a boy, such a son who was a prodigal. He was a spendthrift. He was one who went out and blew his father's inheritance. And yes, it is a heinous and prominently featured sin. But the parable of the prodigal son is about far more than one son. Really, it's about both boys and their loving father. The younger son occupies our view most often and very prominently. The older son is just as sinful. And this story of two rebellious and sinful sons and their gracious and loving father illustrates all those people who were standing there that day. There are three groups, or there are three groups that are represented here, okay? One, you have the sinners and the tax collectors. The worst of society, really, is how it was looked at. They're represented, and we'll see here in a minute, by the younger son. You had the father, the loving and gracious father. Well, that's God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, God himself, is standing there that day. And there's a third group that's represented by the older son, and that is the Pharisees and the scribes who are standing here that day. And we'll look in a couple weeks here more in depth at those, at that group. That group is just as sinful as the first group, by the way. They just don't realize it. And Jesus is trying to help them to understand that legalism does not equal salvation. They subscribed to the law, they upheld it, but they were still a sinful group in need of God's grace. And each of these sons is sinful in his own right. And so the focus of this parable is to communicate God's desire then to redeem all men and seeking God seeking men to come to him. And while the focus of the first two parables was God's conviction of sin and God's going after sinners, there's a huge focus in this parable about man's response to God. Because the sheep that was in the wilderness couldn't save itself, and the coin that was lost under the floorboards of the house could not find itself. But this parable of the sons illustrates that these boys, they can't save themselves, but they have a duty to respond to their father. And God and Jesus perfectly illustrates that. And it challenges our hearts as to whether or not we've entered God's kingdoms on God's terms. But it challenges us as to how we live in that kingdom. It challenges our views on God, his law, and the showing of his mercy and love to those that we might consider unworthy. Because, again, the Pharisees and the scribes are there that day looking down at this group of people that are gathered around Jesus. And so as we open this parable, we see first here the younger son in verses 11 through 19. And when we look at the younger son, we get a picture of open sin in his life. Because this son represents the tax collectors and those sinners that were referred to in verse 1. And as we just said, that group had caused the latest rub between Jesus and the Pharisees for his association with them. And their outright sinfulness is perfectly illustrated in the son. And we see this open and blatant sin at the very beginning. Because this boy, he had no doubt worked for his father his entire life and on his farm there in Israel. And one day, he makes a startling request of his father. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And really, it's not just a request, it's a demand. It's an imperative verb if you go back and look at it here. And he says, "Father, I want you to give to me your inheritance." And if we're going to fully understand some of the nuances of this parable, you have to understand the culture. Okay, Jesus, the culture that Jesus spoke in is a little different than our culture today. That culture there, it's very important. It's very one that's very built on honor and not bringing shame on your family, right? And so the Pharisees, they hear this statement that this boy would come to this to his father and say, "Give me your inheritance." And immediately they think, "Wow, that's so dishonoring. That's so shameful that he would say that." The request was not only shameful, it was disrespectful and unacceptable, and it certainly violates the fifth commandment that God had given, honor your father and your mother. In essence, the boy was saying this, "Dad, I wish you were dead or at least invalid." Because here's what would happen. In that day, the father would be over all of the stuff, the farm there, they're living, and the inheritance wouldn't fall to the sons until the father was either too old to manage the family's assets or he had passed away. So what we see is that this son wants nothing to do with his father, the one who has cared for him and given him life. Do you see how he perfectly illustrates sinners? We, all human beings, are created in the image of God. From the very beginning, right? God made man in his own image. We are the image bearers to this world of God. God created every living creature that we have on this earth. He cares for each one of those creatures. Jesus talks about that over and over again in the Gospels. But he does not create any other being to have such a relationship with him as he does you and me as humans. We have this immaterial, we have a soul, we have part of us that will live somewhere forever. And so, as such, right, we say, wow, I mean, that's a big thing. That's a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. But man has rebelled against the Creator. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we have a sin problem. And this son perfectly illustrates that sin problem. The God who has created man is being rebelled against by the creation. And this boy, he is lashing out at his father, saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were unable to carry on your duties as the father, as the one who's the head of this household." But it's interesting. As shameful as that is, there's actually another shameful thing that happens right after that, at least in the would have been in the view of the Pharisees and the scribes there. Because look what how the father reacts to the son. He says, "So he divided to them his livelihood." The Pharisees would expect some kind of physical retribution for the way this boy treated his father. But instead of slapping him in his face for such behavior, the father acquiesces to his son's demand. And there's a very important spiritual point that Jesus is making in this parable, and that is this. God has given sinners freedom to choose their sin. From the very beginning, man was created with the ability to choose to obey God or to disobey God. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God work in concert with one another. And because of the fallen of man, you and I are born with a sinful nature, but you and I choose to embrace that nature and indulge in and embrace our sin. No man can say that he did not choose his sin, in that we willfully engage in our sin. And as illustrated here in the parable, God from the very beginning has given man that choice of obedience or sin. And the Father allows his Son to choose the road of rejection of family. And this Son goes in whole hog and commits to it. The Father gives the boy the portion of his livelihood that would one day be his. The word livelihood here, literally the word means life. It is everything that their family over generations has produced. Generation after generation on this farm, they've produced it. And the boy comes to the father and says, I want my inheritance. So he takes that life, that livelihood, and he divides it up. And the younger son would have received one-third of that coming inheritance. And the other two-thirds would one day go to his brother, the older brother. That's how they would divide those things up. The boy, we see then what he does with it. It says here, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The boy doesn't take it and invest it. He doesn't go out and start his own farm. Because again, some of those possessions, right? It's not like he just wrote him a check. I mean, this would have been the things there that would have passed down, whether it's crops, shares of the crops, whether it's the equipment, whatever it may be. And we see what he does is he liquidates it. This phrase here, he gathered it all together. It doesn't mean that he got his suitcases and he packed them. Literally, the phrase is used to mean he turns everything into cash. He sold, most likely to some kind of buyer, probably at a discount, who would take full possession later on. The one buying it is betting, basically, that that's going to turn out better. And it's like an investment for him. And he had big plans and big dreams, and he was not going to take along these encumbering possessions. And once he was completed, he took his money and departed, it says, to a far country. That would have been a Gentile region outside of Israel, because everything outside of Israel there, right, it's a Gentile region. It's a faraway country. And this son did not go seeking investment opportunities or to settle down somewhere. He went looking for a good time and to fulfill his every desire. So he cashed out his inheritance and traveled far from home seeking to fulfill his own desires. In that distant land, it says that he wasted his inheritance. And the word wasted means scattered, like throwing things out into the wind. And his entire worth on wasteful, prodigal living. He gave himself to unrestrained sensuality, sparing no expense, because whatever he desired, he bought. And look, we don't have to speculate far as to what kind of stuff he spent his money on, because we later learned that one of the things he did was seek out prostitutes with this money when his brother talks about him. He gave himself, if you could say it this way, the gift of cutting loose and giving in, chasing whatever he thought would make him happy. Hey, that's what I want to do. I'm going to go for it. And he's such a perfect picture, again, because Jesus is the master teacher and paints perfect pictures of the overt sinner lost in his sin. You need not look far in our world to find the very type of behavior that is illustrated in the son. Sinners heap to themselves every experience they think will fill the void in their hearts. You live next to them. You work next to them. You know what? Before you came to know the Lord, you were one of them. Heaping in your heart those things which, maybe this will make me happy. Maybe this will make me happy. This is what I need. Whatever they think will distract them, give them some sort of identity, or numb the pain. But you know what? It's a hopeless chase. There's always more. And what we see here, illustrated perfectly in the life of this boy, is that there's sin, your sin and my sin, always has a price tag. It says here in verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. We see in the life of the younger son some multiplied disasters that come along. Because for a time he lives a good life. He's denied nothing, yet it does not last, because money is not an endless resource. And one day, his money runs out. One day, that's it. And to add insult to injury, okay, he runs out of money, and the land goes through famine. And what happens is the realities of sin and life come home to roost in his life. The sin that he's engaged in, the reality of the life he lives in, the reality that he can't control all of these things, begins to really set in and take its toll. Because he's in a foreign land facing a food problem, and he has nothing to sell and nothing with which to buy anything. And in a famine, everything of value goes up. The prices rise. And you can look all throughout Scripture and see the incredible way that famine affected every country when it came through. And all those that he presumably partied with in the past are nowhere in sight now. He's alone and he's destitute. And so, in tremendous need, he debases himself even further. He finds the citizen here. Look what it says. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. It says here that he looks around in this foreign country, and he finds this man, we presume a man who lives there, the citizen, and he joins himself to the citizen. The word joins himself literally means, from the Greek, to glue. He glued himself to this man. He's not hired as so much as he attaches himself as a beggar to this man, hoping for some type of salvation. He latched on as this persistent beggar, and he was given a job. And really, I get the idea here, you know, when you read the text and you study it out, this man probably just gave him a job to get rid of him. Right? Give him something to do so he'll quit bugging me. And the job he was given was to go and feed the pigs. Again, to a Jew, especially to the scribes and Pharisees hearing the story, that's awful. Because pigs are unclean animals. God says not to eat them. God says not to be associated with them. That's despicable. And Jesus' audience would have been appalled at such a turn of events. And when you think, man, this guy has hit rock bottom. Now he's out there doing something that people would say, wow, I can't believe he's doing that. The story turns again. Look in verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This son is so alone, so lost, and so desperate that he longed to fill his stomach with the food that the pigs ate. He uses the word pods here. These are most likely carob pods. They're from a tree there in Israel. And really, these are all but inedible by humans. And now, he reduces himself not only to feeding pigs, but also wanting to fight them for their food. He is truly in dire, awful straits. Really, here's the thing. It says here in verse 15 or verse 16, and no one gave him anything. He wasn't good at anything, even begging. He couldn't get anything out of what he was doing. He was reaping the consequences of his sin. Galatians 6:8, Paul writes this, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life or reap everlasting life. The author J.C. Ryle said this, sin is a hard master. The consequences of sin are always greater than they think we will be. And it's again perfectly illustrated here. This son thought he could have it all by indulging himself, and for a time he really enjoyed himself. But now He's paying for his sin, and he's lost everything, including those things which are intangible. He's lost the relationships. He's lost his pride. He's lost his honor. And the consequences of sin are severe. And that's necessitated by the fact that we have a holy God. So the consequences of sin are always severe. But the consequences of sin also help point us to the Savior. Because if you're going to come to Jesus Christ, you have to understand you have a problem. You have a sin problem. And the consequences of this son, his sin, they remind him of the better life with the Father. We see here in these last few verses of his section of the story, this returning realization. Because as the son hits rock bottom, he begins to remember life back in the Father's house. He says in verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" He came to his senses, and he realized what a compassionate and loving father he had. You say, well, why didn't he see that before? Because he was consumed with his sin. And here's the thing, sin clouds us from seeing reality. It leads us to believe lies about God. Every sin we engage in, we give in to a lie about God. Well, God won't care about that. God can't make me happy if I don't do this. I really got to have it this way. We tell ourselves lies about God. And when you look around in this world, I kind of alluded to this morning, we look around in our world and we think, it's a crazy messed up world sometimes, a lot of times. And don't these people see that what they're doing, listen, sin blinds. Sin, that is a natural byproduct of sin. And the son's statement about his father's treatment of day laborers reveals the generous and kind nature of the father. But when he talks here about the hired servants, these guys that he would go in and he would hire for the day to work on the farm. And he made sure that these men had more than enough bread. And in doing so, the father was going above and beyond the minimum requirements of the law of God in regard to these laborers. So this son resolves in his heart then to rise from his destitute position, eating pig's food, and return to his father. He says in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" What a bold and brash move the Pharisees would have thought. What nerve he has to return back to his father, the one he has scorned, the one he has brought such dishonor on. And with his mind made up, he begins to rehearse that speech of confession. And the statement that he says he's going to return and tell to his father, it shows true repentance and confession of sin before his father. He is truthfully confirming that he has sinned against his father and against God, and he is prepared to accept the consequences of such and take on the role of no more than a servant that is hired on a daily basis. And really, resolved to return home, he prepares his heart to make true confession of his sin. There's no qualifications, no excuses, no attempts to weasel out of the consequences. He owns his sin. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'll go back and tell Dad, if you hadn't been so hard on me growing up, then. Or Dad, if you had just taught me a little more, then I would have. No, he realizes what he's done. He realizes what he has earned. This son, who has never had a real relationship with his father, though, underestimates the compassion of his father. And we see that. What his father is truly like as he returns home. So this is the younger son who goes out, who brings dishonor on his family, on his home, on himself, on his father, who goes out and spends all of this, who has nothing left, who experiences severe consequences for his sin, and now he says, I'm going to go home. And so while he's returning home, we switch over to the father. And we see a father first who's expectantly waiting. And what we see from the father is that he represents God. He is perfectly kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And he is welcoming of those who come to him in faith, showing men their sin and their need to come to him in faith and repentance. And so picking up with the story here, we see the son returning home in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's no indication how long the boy's been gone, but we can probably imagine what kind of trek home he had. Because the last thing that he ever indicated to his father was a wish for his death and a desire to be anywhere but there, liquidating his assets and leaving. And he brought shame upon himself and his family through his actions. And so, really, I mean, if you had engaged in such actions, how would you feel going home? And as he approaches the village and the home, his father sees him, the scriptures say, even while he is a long way off. And the phrasing here indicates that the father had been watching for his son. And we can't say how long he's been watching. We don't know, you know, we can't speculate on, well, he went out at every time and did this, or he was sat there on the porch all day or whatever. Regardless, we see that he was waiting and watching, and he recognizes his son when he sees him. The father is open and receptive, and it begins with that attitude of watching for his son. And when we pick up next time, we'll unpack the father's response to his son and the response of others there in his home. But as we wrap this up tonight, let us remind us of this, that because of God's unconditional redeeming and drawing love, all are welcome to come to the Father. God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, has given us a free will to choose our sin. And from the very beginning, this has been so. He forces no one to follow him or to come to him. In love, he shows man his sin and offers salvation. God pursues sinners. And he is a friend of sinners. And the price of their sin is paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the question to us on this side of eternity is, how do we respond to the call of God and the conviction of sin? If you have come to God in faith, do you grasp what love, mercy, and grace has been poured out on your life? The expectancy of the Father in the parable is the same expectancy that God has for us. He is welcoming home all who respond to his call. But see, there's another side of this. Sometimes, those who have grown up around the things of God and have even made a profession of faith, understanding the things of God better than most, resonate with the younger son in this story. And I don't really think this is the primary application of the parable, but I believe it's worth a side note here. Perhaps you say, I've grown up around the things of God. I've known Christ. I've known Christ or about God my whole life. Perhaps you felt the pull of your flesh and the things you've longed to experience. Perhaps you've wondered what might happen if you just gave in to the promised happiness of sin. Listen, I spent 8.5 years in youth ministry, and I can tell you over and over again, kids who grew up in Christian homes who heard the things of the Word of God, I can give you names of kids that, well, I just want to experience a few things for myself. It's like they feel that pull, right? Of something, I'm missing out on something. I'm going to promise you something. You're not missing out on sin. The price that sin exacts is always great. That is the nature of sin. Often illustrated this way. Sin writes checks it has no intention of ever cashing. It'll always leave you feeling empty and alone and hopeless and used. And what's more, sin adheres fiercely to the law of diminishing returns. Have you ever experienced that with sin in your own life? If I just experienced this sin, I would feel happy. It doesn't make you happy, right? So then it's like, well, maybe I did it again, but the next time you do it, you kind of go a little further down the path. This still didn't work. So you go a little further down the path, a little further down the path, a little further. That's the law of diminishing returns. It doesn't give you the same thrill, the same happiness, the same jolt of, and all of a sudden you're in the clutches of this sin. And before you know it, you will become mired deeper in the muck of sin the more time you spend engaging in it. But you are never out of God's reach. You can return to him, or perhaps you realize you've never truly trusted him for salvation. Like the boy in the parable thinking about his father, let me just tell you this. Life in the Heavenly Father's house is beyond compare. He is welcoming. He is a welcoming, loving father who cares deeply for his own. And if you know him as your Savior, we can reflect on his goodness and we can seek to show that love to others. And if you do not know him or are far from him, my admonishment to you is that you come to him today, you return to him if you say, I know him, but I've been off in sin and want nothing to do with him for some time. And Jesus, just in these first two characters, begins to illustrate that God loves sinners. And God wants to redeem sinners. And so in a couple weeks here, we'll delve into the rest of that and we'll complete the Father's acceptance of that son. And then we'll look at the rest of the parable and really how it ends waiting for the audience there to respond. Father, thank you again for your word. Thanks for the time we've had to come here tonight to study it together. And Lord, we ask that you would challenge our hearts to be thankful for the love of the Father, of a God who cares for us, who wants to draw us to himself, who longs to see us as part of his family. Lord, would you convict our hearts of sin? Would you show us where it is we have gone astray as Christians, where it is we need to grow as unbelievers, how it is we need to come to you in faith. And Lord, I do ask that you would burden our hearts for the lost. Lord, it's so easy to sit back and say, wow, hope they figure it out one day when we have the opportunity to share with them the gospel. Lord, may we not be like the Pharisees and the scribes and turn up our noses at those who are lost and perishing. We ask that you would burden our hearts this week. We pray now the rest of this evening would honor you, glorify you, lift you up. In your name we pray. Amen.